Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. As we come here, I will remind you of that we have left the burning bush. We have seen Moses last week taking his first steps toward Egypt. They have arrived, and they had arrived in Egypt, and then they had spoken to the children of Israel. Once they'd spoken to the children of Israel, their message was well received, worship ensued, and it seemed that things were going well for the ministry of Moses and Aaron to this point. But as we arrive in the book of Exodus, we're going to see things begin to shift as Moses and Aaron go into the presence of Pharaoh. And so as we look at this text, I would ask you to just ponder on the thought, what would it take, or what does it take to discourage you? What is it in the world, what is it that you run into that discourages you in doing the things that you know God would have you to do? I'd say that discouragement is a huge problem in the life of Christians. That's a huge problem in my life at times. I would dare say it's a huge problem in many of our lives at times. And so in this text, I think we're going to see Moses and Aaron going and doing the things that God has told them to do. And then we're going to see them run into some difficulty. We'll see the response of Pharaoh to their proclamation. We're going to see some heavy consequences in the lives of the children of Israel. And we'll see the discouragement of the people, the discouragement of Moses and Aaron. And then we'll see a reassurance from the Lord. And so we're going to pretty much cover this chapter. So I'm just going to begin, read the first five verses. There the Bible says this: "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go.' So they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.' Then the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your get back to your labor.' And Pharaoh said, 'Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor.'" And so we see here in this first section of this chapter the initial proclamation of the message of God to Pharaoh. They go into his presence. They go and they tell him very simply that God has said, "Let my people go." Now, that's what we always remember about Moses, is that he stands and says, "Let my people go." But it's interesting to see that what they say in the beginning is not what God really wants for his people. All right? For whatever reason, I don't believe, we don't have any indication that what they say here is disobedient to God, but they don't go and begin by proclaiming, "We're all leaving, Pharaoh. We're out of here." He doesn't go and do that. Instead, God has them begin by telling him, "We want to go into the wilderness and to hold a feast to the Lord." And so they go and they undertake their work. They do the thing that God has told them to do. And now, if you remember, as we've worked through Exodus up to this point, God had told Moses that he was going to go and they were going to do this, and then what was going to happen? Surely Pharaoh would not let them go. I mean, God told him that's what was going to happen. But in the interim, they've come to Egypt, they've talked to the people, they've talked to the leaders of the children of Israel, they've been well received to this point. Do you think that maybe Moses and Aaron began to think, "Well, this is probably going to go a lot better than we thought. God's going to smile upon us in this way, and our ministry is going to go off a lot easier than we ever anticipated." Maybe God has so worked upon Pharaoh that we're just going to go in and say, let us do this. And he's going to say, absolutely, you go ahead and do whatever you need to do. I don't know that they were thinking that, but I think that they probably weren't expecting the children of Israel to be as receptive as they were in the beginning. And so they come and they see Pharaoh. Maybe they're optimistic. And they proclaim to him what God has said to let his people go, beginning with this reality that he wants them to go and worship God, hold a feast to the Lord in the wilderness. And very quickly they realize and recognize that things aren't going their direction. Here's what Pharaoh says in verse 2. I read it already, but I'll read it again. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Pharaoh's response is, who are you talking about? Now, I think we would be probably way off the mark to think that somehow Pharaoh didn't know who Moses and Aaron was talking about, okay? That's probably not the reality. But the arrogance of Pharaoh is on display here. You got to recognize that in Egyptian culture, there were many gods of Egypt, but Pharaoh was considered one of the gods of Egypt. He was on par, in some sense, with even his own gods. Yeah, he owed allegiance to the Egyptian gods as Pharaoh, but he was himself considered to be at least a demigod, if not a full-on god in their pantheon of gods. And so he doesn't care. He's arrogant. Who is this Lord? Who is the Lord? Basically saying, why do I care about what your God has said? Pharaoh has no concern. He arrogantly feigns ignorance as if God was not worthy of remembrance. And this is obviously not for his good. All right, look at what he says. He says, I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Now, assuming that Pharaoh probably did know who the God of the Hebrews was, that he had heard of Yahweh, that he had heard of Jehovah, that he had heard of God, what he's saying is still in some sense true, isn't it? He says, I do not know the Lord. Well, he might have known of God, but he didn't know God. And the reality is that's much of the culture we live in, especially in this part of the world where we live. Even in the foolishness of modern-day America, we have a whole lot of people, particularly in the southern region of the United States, that at least want to mark on a demographic worksheet that they're Christians, but they'll say that this would probably be true of many of them, that perhaps they know who God is. They know there is a God, but they don't know God. They've heard of Jesus Christ. They went to church when they were a kid or whatever the case may be. They know something of the right words, and they got a little bit of Bible foundation maybe. They know at least the big Bible stories, but they don't know Jesus. And this was in some sense what they're dealing with. Pharaoh, he's being arrogant. He's being a jerk. He's trying to really spit upon, in some sense, Moses and Aaron and really send them away in shame. He says, I do not know the Lord. Well, there's the proof that he doesn't know who he's talking about is that he says he will not let Israel go. Because if he in fact knew God, he'd have cut him loose immediately. This is the same thing we see in our world. These people that will say foolish things about God. These people that will blaspheme the name of God by attaching things to his name and saying, well, God would be this and Jesus would be that. And if you hadn't run into that, praise God, I'm glad you're not on the internet much. When people say, well, I think God would be I heard somebody say the other day that God was a transgender. And I said, oh my gosh. I didn't even want to watch the computer of somebody saying that because I thought somehow I'd get hit by the lightning through the computer. I mean, that's the foolishness going on in the world today. And y'all don't have to hear that from me. You know it's true. Friends, there's many people that would rightly say, Pharaoh says, I do not know the Lord, but he's saying it as an arrogant insult. In our world today, people say they know the Lord, and it's probably far more of an insult as they attach to his name, a lifestyle, a sinful reality that God would have nothing to do with. He goes on, and the text goes on and tells us that Moses and Aaron respond. They try to let him know what's going on, that he doesn't really, he hadn't heard them, that he needs to hear this reality. So they really restate what they have said before, but they add a warning on the end. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert, this is verse 3, and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. It's repeated with a warning, let us go, or God's going to punish. And depending on how you want to understand that text right there, I think, in fact, what Moses and Aaron are saying at this point is that he's telling Pharaoh, if you don't let us go, God's going to do something to us. At this point, I don't think this is necessarily a warning to bodily harm or to the plagues of Egypt that were going to happen yet. We know that's coming. But I think he's telling them, and this ought to be important to Pharaoh, right? Because these people are the ones that are basically keeping their nation running. He should care if these people are going to have a plague fall upon them. He should care if these people are going to be struck down with a sword. So they warn him. They say, if you don't let us go, if you don't let us go, worship our God. According to what we believe is right, according to what God has said, then there's going to be problems. But he didn't care. He didn't care at all, in fact. He shows his real concern, doesn't he, pretty quickly here in verse 4 and 5. It says, and the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. What was Pharaoh's real concern? He didn't think they could do without the labor of the Hebrews. He didn't think that the people of the nation of Egypt could get through. They would be too discomforted if the Hebrews would go on and do the things that God had commanded them to do. There's no way we can allow this to happen. We can't let you rest from your labor because that would inconvenience us too much. You know, it's going to hurt the economy too much. We can't let you go. We can't let you worship according to how God has told you to do. That's going to hurt the economy too much. You can't do those things. You know, I read a thing today where this woman was making an argument and telling about how abortion is a net positive for the economy because it keeps women in the workforce and it allows more women to own businesses and that means more jobs. And I'm like, do you know that I even if that's true, which I doubt that those statistics are true, but even if it's true, who cares? I mean, who cares? Let the economy burn. Let babies live. I mean that. I think this whole thing can burn down. The life of children, the human life, is that much more precious that we should care more about that than we should care about any sort of financial consequences or economic repercussions. I care about the economic repercussions. I care about my nation. I care about your life and my life and our quality of life and all of those things. But it pales in comparison. That was Pharaoh's concern. He didn't want the culture to be impacted. He didn't want the economic situation of Egypt to take a downturn. We can't sell our soul to anything except what God has said. It doesn't matter what we think. All right, it doesn't matter. There's political issues out there that are important ones, but they don't rise to the level of biblical truth. There's things I'd fight for that aren't necessarily biblical problems, okay? There's things I believe in as an American that don't rise to the level of doctrinal truth. And I got to know what the difference is. I need to fight for the things of God. It is a lot harder than I fight for the tenets of conservatism in American politics. That's the truth. And a lot of those things go hand in hand, and I know that, and so do you, but not all of them do. We've got to be more concerned with what God says than anything else. They warned him. Pharaoh was concerned about the nation. He was concerned about what it was going to mean, even for 3 days for them to all not show up and be there. Do what they wanted him to do, make him bricks. But isn't it interesting to see that It wasn't enough for Pharaoh to say no. It wasn't enough. He wanted to make sure the people got the message. This is what a tyrant does. He wanted to make sure that the people understood that if they were to hear any of this and try to walk in any of this, that there was going to be major problems for them. So he doesn't just say no. Instead, he punishes. I'm going to read several verses here. I'm going to start at verse 6 and cover a big section, and then I'll talk about it a little while. It says, So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on them, on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words.' And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, 'Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourself straw where you can find it. Yet none of your work will be reduced.' So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, 'Fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw.' Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, 'Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today as before?' Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, 'Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants.' And they said to us, 'Make brick, and indeed your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people.' But he said, 'You are idle, idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, and yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks.' And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, 'You shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota.'" I know that's a big section, but it really covers this one big turn of events that's taken place for the children of Israel. All they have done is seek to obey what God has said. Their spokesmen, Moses and Aaron, they've gone before Pharaoh. They've asked that Pharaoh would give them leave to go and do what God has asked them to do. And Pharaoh, he has had no concern for them. He had no care for them. Instead, he punishes them. And he didn't just punish them. He punished them in such a way as to try to make it their life so hard, so intense, that they would not, what does he say there in verse 9? He says that they let them not regard false words. Let them labor in it so that they won't regard false words. I'm going to work them to death so they're not going to listen to what Moses and Aaron have to say. They'd be too tired to revolt. They'll be too worn out to put up much of a fight. Pharaoh called them lazy and idle. These people who had worked for hundreds of years in the nation of Egypt as slaves, built who knows what, had been really probably the driving force of the power that Egypt was in that day and age. And yet he punishes them. He's afraid of them. We know that's the case. We know that even at the beginning of the book of Exodus, that's the problem, isn't it? The Hebrews have multiplied at such a level that there is great fear amongst the Egyptians that at any time they could rise up and they could take over. They could fight against them in war and kill many and perhaps take control of the nation. That was the fear that had driven the enslavement of the Hebrews up to this point. And so they're called lazy, they're called idle. And this jumped out at me when I studied this text. Verse 17, when he's calling them idle, he says this: "You are idle, idle, therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord." Now I know these people were slaves, but if Pharaoh had any sense, he would have understood that he should have done what he needed to do to keep his slaves some level of content so that they would not want to revolt against him. He should have some level of concern for them observing their faith so that they could be content with what it was with their lot in life at that point. But he didn't care. I'm here to tell you, If it doesn't matter what it is, what part of your life it is, it doesn't matter if it's the greater culture that you live in. It doesn't matter if it's the job you're in, or if it's in the family you're in, or whatever else, whatever friend group you're in, any subsection of your life, whatever it may be, that looks at the worship of God as a problem and seeks to limit your ability to worship God, you need to do whatever you can do to change that situation or remove yourself from it. It doesn't matter. If the culture's telling us we can't worship God, we need to do what we can do to fix that situation, do it anyway, and take what may come. If that's what the government's saying, if our family's saying it, we need to work and do what we can do to influence our family. If it's our job that's constantly keeping us from being in a situation where we can worship, or our faith is viewed as a problem in our workplace and it's a constant pushback, we need to do what we can do to be a light and salt in our workplace. But if it's something that's constantly causing a problem, we need to pray and ask God to give us wisdom to go a different direction. Anything that will constantly limit, I'm not talking about once in a while. I'm not talking about you got to go out of town or do this or do that on a rare occasion. I'm talking about something that's keeping you from worshiping and obeying God as you should. I don't care what it is. It could be the best thing in the world. If it's between you and God, it's an idol and it needs to be gone. It needs to be changed. It's got to be dealt with. And Pharaoh doesn't care. He's just trying to smash them. He's trying to destroy their hope. He's trying to break them down ultimately. You know, the reality is, for most of us, we're our own pharaohs in our lives. We're our own pharaohs in our families. We're our own pharaohs. And it's, look, I don't begrudge anyone, a situation where they gotta provide for their family. I'm just saying, you take advantage of whatever opportunity you got that God opens up when it opens itself up, where you can lead your family, do what you need to do to love them and support them. Hey, I know lots of folks that can't get to a Wednesday night service because their job goes late. I know lots of folks that even sometimes they work overnight on Saturday or something. They can't come Sunday morning, but they're going to do their best they can be there Sunday night and Wednesday night. I understand that. But we need to pray and hope and pray that God would open up an opportunity to make it where we can be as obedient as is possible. We got to be obedient in our household, but we got to be obedient in the church house. We got to be obedient in the greater culture. And so we got to know that. We got to understand that. We got to be willing to sacrifice our preferences and desires and that little bit of extra whatever we're chasing. See what happens to them. Look at what happens. The people get angry. As you would. I think I'd be mad. I think if I was making bricks and all of a sudden they wouldn't give me the materials I need, then they started whooping me. I think I'd be mad too. And who are they going to get mad at? They can't do anything to the Egyptians. So Moses and Aaron are a pretty good target, right? Look at verse 20 and 21. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, to put a sword in our hand to kill us." So they got mad. They were angry. We go from the end of chapter 4, where it says in verse 31, "So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped." That's where they were at the end of chapter 4. And now we jump over here to the end of chapter 5, and they come to Moses and Aaron and said, "All you've done is make them mad, and they're getting ready to kill us. Thanks very much." They're disappointed. They're discouraged. And you would be too, and so would I. But then look what happens. Moses, he gets just as down about it as anybody else in verse 22. "So Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all.'" Now, hear what Moses is saying. God, these people are mad at me. They're upset with me. And tell you what, God, I got a bone to pick with you too. Right? He's upset. God, you've sent me, and it's made the people are getting hurt, and you hadn't even done what you said you were going to do, God. You said you were going to deliver them, and you haven't done that at all. I mean, that's pretty bold. That's pretty bold talk from a guy who had stood talking to God in the burning bush. Who knew? Who the angel of the Lord had sought his life, and all of those things that had happened to Moses even to this point. And he's discouraged. He's upset because the people are upset. They're angry. The people are angry. Why? Before they were excited. Before they were thankful. Before they were worshipful. But what changed? Just a little opposition. Just a little resistance. And a little opposition derailed their faithfulness. Friends, I'm here to tell you, it's easy to get discouraged and it's easy to get derailed. That's easy. Just a little opposition can sometimes do that if we don't have our eyes fixed on the right things. It happens to all of us at times. And so I want to encourage you today. I don't know what it is in your life or in your walk with Christ that constantly discourages you, causes you difficulty, that you know, I'm heading the right direction and I'm walking tall and I'm ready to charge the gates of hell with a water pistol, and then all of a sudden a light breeze blows from this direction and I'm just throwing my hands up in there and say, I can't even do it anymore. I've been there, and so have many of you. What is that? Whatever that is, you need to look that thing dead in the face and deal with it. Repent of sin if sin's involved, or change direction, whatever it is that needs to happen in your life. Because a discouraged people are an ineffective people. Our joy, our encouragement is to come from the Lord. Hey, it's really nice when people encourage you. It's really nice when your brothers and sisters in Christ encourage you. It's really nice when your family encourages you. But we better recognize that's not always going to happen. And we better draw our encouragement and our joy from the Lord primarily. The people were mad at Moses. And so Moses got mad at God. And he was hurting. Friends, we got to understand that opposition of people in this world is our inheritance as Christians. We are, by definition, countercultural. Christianity runs against the grain of everything that our fleshly humanity wants and desires. That's the way of it. Jesus said they hated me, they'll hate you. They have opposed me, they'll oppose you. It was promised to us that people would oppose us. That's the reality. And the farther we go down the road of time, the greater that's going to be, even in a place like the United States of America. And so we got to know that. So Moses is upset. He's discouraged. But I want to jump into chapter 6 just for one verse and just see how the assurance can come to us from the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God reassures Moses. Now, if I'd have been God right there, I'd have wanted to slap Moses around a little bit. I'd wanted to strike him down and say, "What's wrong with you, boy? I told you what to do. Don't you know I can do this? Don't you know I'm God? Haven't you seen some of the things I've done for you already?" But he doesn't do that. He speaks to him, and he says, "Just wait and see." Right? I don't think God talks like me, but I mean, maybe he does. Maybe God's got a southern accent. I don't know. Probably not. But God tells Moses, you just be faithful. You just stay, and you just open your eyes, and you watch and see what I will do. You recognize that this is about me, and it's not about you. And that's my encouragement to all of us tonight. Is that as we look at the world, as we look at our situations of life, our difficulties, as we look at it, maybe difficulties in our families and all of those types of things, and we begin to say, "God, why are these people, why do the people I love not want to hear your truth? Why does my community not want to hear your truth? Why does our nation not want to hear your truth? Well, what's the problem, God? We're trying to be faithful, and these people, they're mad at us all the time. They hate our guts." And God says, "Hey, this isn't about you, it's about me." They don't really hate you. They're hating you on the way to hating me. They hate God. And God will do the things that God has promised to do, which is He will never leave nor forsake you. He will walk with us all the way, even to the end of the age. And that He will come and return a victorious king. And we can trust in that. Moses needed to trust that God was going to do what God had said, and that's where we should draw our, when we get discouraged and disappointed, we should look and remember that we serve a God who's always lived up to His promises, and there are promises yet to come. There are promises of eternal glory in heaven with Him. There are promises of a soon and coming King who is Christ. Draw your encouragement from God, His promises, those fulfilled in His Word, those that are soon to be fulfilled in His Word, and those that have been fulfilled in your life up to this point. Look at all that He's done. Proclaim His faithfulness by He who has saved you, He who has bought you, He who has loved you. Look upon that and trust in Him and be encouraged. Draw strength from the promises, the truth, and the faithfulness of God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your truth. I thank You for Your Word. I ask, God, that You'd encourage us with it, challenge us with it. Lord, there's many things that You have pointed us towards, but chief among them is simple obedience. Lord, we're not all called to be those who make headlines in Christian magazines and websites and newspapers. We are called to be those who are quietly faithful, walking with You daily. And I pray that in that faithfulness, when we run into a time, a pit of despair or discouragement, God, that You would be gracious to us as You were gracious to Moses and remind us of Your promises in Christ. Point us to our salvation. Encourage us with our future with You in eternity. Pick us up and set us back on the road to the battle for Your Word and the gospel and Your truth. Lord, show us Your love and care as You so often do. Strengthen Your people. Help us to cut away the things that aren't from You and embrace and walk deeper into faithfulness and those things that are truly Yours and truly of You and Your Word. Help us, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen.